Please do turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 1151. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us in Jesus. We ask that as we hear your word, that we would see Jesus for who he is, so that we become more like him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Two disciples, James and John, came to the Lord Jesus with a sneaky request. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. This was their request. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. It's a selfish request. When the other disciples heard about it, they were indignant. It doesn't tell us why, but perhaps it's because they hadn't thought to ask themselves. The answer the Lord Jesus gave them turns their thinking upside down. He said to them, turn your thinking around. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about others. Paul picks up that same theme when he says in verse 24 of our passage, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. He says it again in verse 33, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, the good of others, so that they might be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the command for us this morning is to follow the example of Christ, who sought the good of others that they might be saved. The command is to go from self-seeking to self-giving. So this morning, I want us all to be a bit like flowers. You know, when flowers are growing, you know, it's not all of them, but some of them. My gardening knowledge is next to zero. But I know that some of them have buds that are like this. They're all closed in on themselves. That's true, isn't it? When they're growing. And then as they mature, that flower begins to open up. And it begins to spread out. And that's the kind of image I want us to have in our minds this morning. The flower is much more beautiful when it's opened out. And all of us have a tendency to be like that closed bud. We're selfish. We're closed in on ourselves. Number one is number one. And what this part of God's word commands us is a radically different kind of attitude. Open your bud. So I'm praying that this passage will turn our thinking upside down. It will change the angle from which we approach life. That it will turn those selfish buds from looking in on ourselves to looking out to others. So that's my prayer for us this morning. It's much more beautiful that way. So the first part of this command is actually enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. Imagine you're a prisoner on their release day. For whatever reason, I won't ask why, but for whatever reason, you've been in prison for the last 10 years. Your movements have been restricted within the walls of the compound. Each night, the bars come across your tiny cell. You eat what you're served. You haven't been on holiday. You can't pop down to the shops. You've not seen the sea. You've not seen the mountains. You've not even seen a big Tesco. You're a prisoner. You don't have any freedom. But then your release day comes. All of a sudden, those restrictions, those limitations, they no longer apply to you. You walk out through the gate, you're beyond the compound walls, you're wearing your own clothes. The air tastes fresher on the other side. Now the world's your oyster, you can do what you want, you have freedom. You can go and have that meal that you've been craving. You can go and catch up on the latest Bond movie. You can go on holiday to the Mediterranean. You're free. You can hardly believe it, you keep pinching yourself. You've forgotten what it's like to have freedom. Freedom is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So enjoy your freedom. Verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to go to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Paul says, enjoy your freedom. Now the presenting issue here is meat sacrificed to idols. We've heard about it over the last few weeks. Corinth was a multicultural city full of pagan temples, and as part of their worship, they would sacrifice animals to idols. Any leftovers would be shipped off to the meat market, where big burly men with huge voices would haggle over the prices. And so the questions for the Christians in Corinth is, what's the deal with that? Is that kind of okay, or should we avoid it? What should we do about the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul has spent the last couple of chapters, hasn't he, walking through the implications of that particular issue. But the starting point of Paul's argument is this. Idols are nothing, and therefore the meat is not contaminated. Idols are nothing. The meat isn't contaminated. Idols have no power. So it's not like there's something magically wrong with the meat that's going to cause you any harm if you happen to eat it. Now, as we'll go on to see, this doesn't mean that you can just go for it willy-nilly. There are circumstances and situations that make it unwise. But neither do you have to be over-scrupulous. You don't have to worry too much about it. You don't need to ask the butcher whether that particular flank has been involved in a sacrifice or not, because it doesn't make any difference. Meat is just meat. If your neighbour invites you over for steak night, you don't need to ask him if it was a holy cow. Enjoy your freedom, Paul says, because verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's a quote from Psalm 24. It's a verse that the Jews would often use as a grace before their meals. And the point is very simple. Everything in the world belongs to God. He made it for us to enjoy, so enjoy your freedom. And I think we need to hear that encouragement. God made the world, and so as Christians, we can enjoy the world. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? Don't hear me wrong. It's not freedom without any boundaries. It's freedom on non-moral issues that the Bible doesn't instruct for. There are certain things that are moral, certain things that the Bible makes very clear how we should behave. And so it's not talking about freedom on those issues. But there are other issues where the Bible doesn't specifically instruct on them. They're not moral issues, and therefore there is an element of freedom to it. There's freedom on non-moral issues to enjoy the world that God has created in a way which honours him. To enjoy the world God has created in a way which honours him. We don't have to lock ourselves away in a convent, which is a good job because none of us are in a convent right now. And I think it's just a wonderful thing. I love the variety and the creativity of God's universe. And as Christians, we shouldn't be scared to engage with art, with food, with culture, with sport, with the natural world, all of those kind of things. In fact, the majority of people out there, they're not thinking about coming in here, into church. And so if we're going to be salt and yeast in the world, then we're going to have to rub shoulders with the world. If we're going to make an impact, there's got to be contact. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are actually in the best position to fully enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. Did you know that? An unbeliever, for example, can enjoy a beautiful sunset and say, that's a beautiful thing. As believers, that enjoyment bubbles over into worship and praise of the Creator, doesn't it? An unbeliever can produce and appreciate excellent art in various forms, whether it be music, whether it be paintings, whatever, art in various forms, whatever it might be, a beautiful painting, a soaring melody. And as believers, when we see that picture or when we hear that music, it makes us not only appreciate the music, but also appreciate the God who gives gifts of creativity. When an unbeliever eats a fantastic meal, she'll be full, she'll be satisfied, endorphins will be flowing around her body, however it works. It will give her a sense of enjoyment. She'll praise the ingredients. She'll praise the skill of the chef. As believers, we get to give thanks to the one who designed everything in the first place, designed those ingredients, gave the chef that skill. Enjoy your freedom, food, friendship, and fun. Because in all the good gifts of life, we hear an echo of the Creator. They're not designed to be the be-all and the end-all. They're a means to an end. They're a bit like those little tasters you sometimes get at a supermarket. They're designed to leave you wanting more of him. And with a redeemed understanding of God's good gifts for his creation, we can enjoy it in a pure way which they were designed to be enjoyed. We can use food without abusing it. We can enjoy alcohol without abusing it. We can enjoy sport without worshipping it. We can enjoy art without worshipping it. I think there's a common misconception about following Jesus. It's certainly true outside of the church. I think it's also true for those of us who have grown up in church. For some reason, we have this false view that living for Jesus is bland, a kind of, you know, vanilla, black and white version of life. Life at 50%, life without any of the frills. That's the devil's lie. It's just not true. Perhaps you're not a believer this morning, and one of the reasons you're not a believer is because you think, actually, it all seems a bit boring, a bit rubbish, compared with the life that I currently have, compared with the life that maybe I will have. Listen, following Jesus is not about limiting joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life to the full. Now, of course, ultimately, the good things in this creation are a glimpse of the new creation. That's when we'll have life to the full and complete joy. But even in this life, followers of Jesus are not supposed to just wear grey and suppress any smiles that are coming onto our faces. The Lord Jesus has lived for us. He's died for us. He's renewing our minds so that we can see things clearly. We can see God's good gifts in their proper context. And we should enjoy that. But secondly, limit your freedom. Enjoy your freedom, but limit your freedom. You do have freedom, but you must limit your freedom. Remember that prisoner on his release day? He's got newfound freedom. He can use his time. He can use his money, following his dreams, his desires. But what if that prisoner had a family that he loved? Then he would choose to limit his own freedom, wouldn't he, for the sake of others? His actions would be shaped by a desire to serve his family. He probably wouldn't fly to the Bahamas and live by the sea. And in the same way, Christians are called to limit their freedom. Each of us are called to limit our freedom for the sake of others. See that bud that I was talking about? The bud is beginning to open up. But it doesn't come naturally. So verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Everything is permissible. I can do whatever I want. Some of the Corinthians had stopped listening after the first point of my sermon, and this was their catchphrase, I can do what I want. But Paul says, no, slow down a bit. We need to start thinking about others. We need to consider other people. So verse 28, if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Now again, the issue is idol meat. Over the last few weeks, we've followed Paul's argument. And while he said, look, an idol is nothing, the meat is not contaminated, he doesn't say you just go for it. In fact, that doesn't mean you just go for it. There are other factors to consider. For the sake of others, you must limit your freedom and deny your rights. And in these verses, it's not even just the fellow Christians that are in mind. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. You might cause your brother to stumble. But here, it's not even just fellow Christians. Look at verse 27. It says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal. Verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So it's not just talking about fellow believers anymore. Our decisions, the choices that we make, have an impact on the outside world too. Open your buds. Start looking outwards, not inwards. The things we choose to do, the things we choose not to do, according to this passage of God's word, should be driven not by what's best for me, but by what's best for others, that they might be saved. That's the most important thing. So Paul says, you don't need to raise a question of conscience, but if someone else raises it, then take the safe option rather than the tasty option. And it's for the sake of others. Verse 29, it's for the other man's conscience, not your own. So when you're at dinner, Paul says, and the issue of sacrifice has been raised, someone has mentioned it in conversation, then if you just go ahead and eat that meat anyway, you're really just going to muddy the waters, aren't you? If there are other believers there, it might cause them to stumble. If there are unbelievers there, they could well get the wrong end of the stick. Think, well, it doesn't really matter to them. They're just acting like anyone else. You might have a clear conscience about the sacred sausage, but for the sake of others, say no to the hot dog. For the sake of others, say no to the hot dog. Limit your freedom, Paul says, for the sake of others, that they might be saved. That's the point as well of verse 29 and 30. Let's read those two again. The second half of verse 29. For why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Paul's saying this. He's saying it wouldn't be a good use of my freedom if it caused someone else to judge me. Why should I use my liberty in a way which causes offense to someone else? It's not loving for me to claim my rights if others around the dinner table are nudging each other saying, did you see Paul eating that meat? I don't think he should have done that, should he? So in principle, Paul is free to eat anything. In practice, he doesn't always exercise his freedom for the sake of others. He's seeking the good of others. Like that flower, we're not to be closed in on ourselves. What's best for me? Does that look tasty? I think I'll have it. But rather opened up and thinking, how is this going to affect others? Johnny used an example a couple of weeks ago from his childhood. Johnny's father was a pastor of a church in Edinburgh, and so he made the decision not to go into the local cinema. It's because he had that outward focus. He was limiting his own freedom, denying his own rights for the sake of others, so that no one could misunderstand the situation or be caused to stumble in any way. That's the right attitude. Paul says, enjoy your freedom. You do have some freedom. But if there's any question at all, avoid it. Limit your freedom for the sake of others. Now, on the face of it, enjoy your freedom and limit your freedom. They seem like they're kind of opposites. So how do we decide? How do we actually know what practical choices to make? What's the overarching principle that makes it clear for us? Well, thirdly, seek the good of others. Now, it's kind of what the whole passage is saying, really, but it hits home with force in the last few verses. So look down with me at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What does it mean to live for the glory of God? That's something we talk about a fair bit, isn't it? We say things like, I'm trying to do it for God's glory. What does that actually mean? Well, according to these verses, living for the glory of God means seeking the good of others that they may be saved. Living for the glory of God means seeking the good of others that they may be saved. It's so at odds with our thinking, isn't it? Our culture and ourselves, we're so individualistic. We think that what we do is our own business. But the reality is, what we do, what we choose, always has an impact on others. And so here we're given a Bible filter to run our choices through. Is this decision, is this choice going to bring glory to God? Will it be for the good of others that they might be saved? You see, this is the pattern of Christ. Verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And Christ's example was one of seeking the good of others that they might be saved. The Lord Jesus was like a hub of a wheel. Everything he did was like the spokes facing outwards to others. Read the Gospels for yourself and see just how others focused he is. And on one occasion, he explains it. Remember James and John and their sneaky request? When it came to heaven, they wanted to have the best seats in the house. The disciples' attitude was inward focus. So Jesus calls them together, he sits them down, and they have a chat. He says, look at the world around you. Look at the worldly institutions. It's true of us in today's society as well as back then, actually. In worldly institutions, it's all about displaying your power and getting to the top, making people do what you want them to do. Then he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus says, I'm going to turn that pyramid upside down. And then he states himself as the ultimate example of seeking the good of others that they might be saved. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus uses that title, Son of Man, he's referencing back to the vision that the prophet Daniel saw, which was a vision of the Lord Jesus in all of his power, all of his glory, all of his authority. It was a vision of Jesus as the boss of everything and everyone. And Jesus says, look, even though I have that authority, that's mine, I choose to give it up. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. All the way to the point where I give up my very life so that you might be ransomed. The Jesus of all power was crucified in all weakness so that all who trust in him can have their ransom price paid. They're free. Free from the grip of sin and death. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And here's Paul's point. Even Christ, the Christ of all glory and authority and majesty, even that Christ did not please himself. Christ lived for the glory of God. Where is the glory of God best displayed? As Jesus dies on the cross for the good of others, that they might be saved. This is what it means to live for the glory of God. For the good of others, that they might be saved, with the flower fully opened up to display the full beauty of Jesus. It means being a servant of others. In fact, it's an attitude that's so radical that it's only possible in Christ. It's only possible for us to live this way as we trust the Lord Jesus who ransomed us. It's only possible for us to live this way as we continue to trust the risen Lord Jesus who lives in us by his Spirit, who shapes us to be less selfish. Can I suggest some areas where this might really hit home? It's just a few, but hopefully it will help us to think about it in a bit more depth. And to help us practically, can I offer one simple question to run all of the choices that we make through? Verse 24 says this, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." So the simple question to ask of every one of our decisions is, is it good for others? Let me suggest some areas where this hits home. What we choose to watch, so movies and TV programs, that kind of thing. As believers, we have the freedom to enjoy film. But sometimes I think we overexpress that freedom. Is it really a good idea for you to be watching what you're watching? Is it helping you to be pure? And is it good for others? What about that young person at church who overhears you talking about that movie or that TV program, which wouldn't be appropriate for them to watch? Are you causing someone to stumble by what you watch in your own home? Social media. As believers, we have freedom to use and enjoy social media, but the way that we use social media has a huge impact on others. If we're inward focused, we're likely to post moaning statuses about how unfair life is or about how someone's really annoyed us. We'll share stuff that makes us look really good for the approval of others. But is it good for others? What do your posts say to your unbelieving Facebook friends? What does it say about living for the Lord Jesus? Are you careful that the things that you share couldn't cause anyone else to stumble or to give someone the wrong impression? The Lord Jesus calls us to focus on only things that are pure, lovely, and commendable. Is that true of your Facebook timeline? Is it good for others? Alcohol. As believers, we have freedom to enjoy alcohol within our physical limits. Pushing those limits to being tipsy or getting drunk, that's not okay. Biblically, that's not okay. That's a moral issue. But even within the limits, we need to be thinking, is it good for others? Will my work colleagues misunderstand? Could I cause my children to stumble by the way I talk about alcohol, by the way I use alcohol? And look, I'm not telling you what to do in each of these situations because each of us have different circumstances. What I'm encouraging us all to do is to ask the right question of each of our decisions so that we're not causing anyone to stumble. We wouldn't want to cause anyone to stumble, would we? We want to live for the glory of God. We want to live for the good of others that they might be saved. But sometimes we just don't think about it. So I'd like us to ask this question of all of our decisions. Money. As believers, we have a certain amount of freedom with our money. Probably less freedom than we think we have, actually. But regardless, we have a certain amount of freedom with our money. But is the way that you spend good for others? When an unbeliever comes into your home, does the way that you've spent your money reflect the fact that you're serving the Lord Jesus and he gets first dibs on your bank account? Or does it tell them that actually your priorities are exactly the same as theirs? how we view church? Do we come along for what we can get out of it? Or do we come seeking prayerfully the good of others? Are you willing to go over and have a chat with that person who's standing by themselves? Or invite someone into your house for a meal, even if that isn't the most comfortable and convenient thing for us? Are you seeking the good of yourself or others? Look, I know these are uncomfortable things. People are shifting in their chairs. They're uncomfortable things because selfishly we do think that we have a right to do what we want to do. It's my own business. You can't tell me what to do. We like being told to enjoy our freedom, but it's a lot harder to hear that we have to limit our freedom for the sake of others. But this passage flips our perspective and says, no, I'm sorry, but the priority is not you. The priority is others. If you're living for the glory of God, it means living for the good of others, that they might be saved. It's a radical attitude shift. I've been challenged this week, as I've thought about this and prayed it through, about how far short I fall of this standard. The Holy Spirit has convicted me of my selfish sin. I know that this is an attitude that runs really deep, deeper than actually the things we've said and mentioned just now. It affects every area of our life. So let me remind you as we close of that flower image once more. Naturally, we're closed in on ourselves. But let's prize open those petals and start looking out to others. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. That's his example. That's what it means to live for the glory of God, seeking the good of others, that they might be saved. We're going to sing our last song, which is a song which talks about serving each other as brothers and sisters. But let me encourage you, in a few moments' time, after we've sung our last song, talk about this with each other over a coffee. There's the bookstall as well, but if you're not at the bookstall, have a chat to each other. There's many more areas where this kind of attitude affects our life, and we need to stop sometimes and think, in what area do I need to reset my thinking? In what area am I more focused on myself than others? In what area do I need to change my thinking and change my actions so that I've got this attitude of seeking the good of others, that they might be saved? Let's stand together and sing our final song. Let's close with some words from Philippians 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, help us to swallow our pride and limit our freedom for the sake of others. Help us now as we discuss in what particular areas we might need to make changes to our thinking and our actions. Help us to be selfless like the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.